Grace to you, peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty Father, by the power of your Spirit, you raised your Son, Jesus Christ, from the grip and power of death, so that we might have the hope of eternal life in his name. So grant your word so to dwell in us and abide in us, that we may be raised to that life eternal brought for us by the same Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Christ is risen. Alleluia. They went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. In the English Bible, puts a full stop there. The Greek grammar should really suggest that there should be a comma or maybe a semicolon. The sentence is left hanging in the air. The majority opinion among scholars these days is that that's probably where Mark's Gospel ended. And we have a couple of different versions of longer endings of Mark's Gospel, and there's a lively debate as to which of them is the... where Mark's Gospel ended and how those endings came to be. We don't need to worry about it very much. Even if those longer endings of Mark's Gospel were inauthentic, they can all be reconstructed from the other Gospels. There's nothing there that isn't common revelation in other Gospels. But that ending, let's just imagine for a moment that that's where Mark left his Gospel. It's intriguing. They said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid, comma, now what? And of course, we are left to fill the gap. And if those longer endings are later additions by Mark or by somebody else, they are there to fill the gap that is left, but we all know how to fill the gap. Their silence did not last very long, and their fear did not last very long. In fact, that word afraid can also be translated to mean that they were overawed. When Scripture says, for example, Paul writes in Ephesians 5, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's how it's translated. In fact, the same word fear is used, out of fear of Christ. It doesn't necessarily mean being afraid or frightened, but it means the sort of sense of being overawed or overwhelmed by the presence of the holy or the presence of something that takes away, if you like, our sense of control of the moment. They said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Sounds to us like they were too frightened to say anything. But it's probably more likely that they were so overwhelmed overall that they were speechless. And as we know, their silence was very short-lived. Now, what would you say if you encountered what they encountered? They went to the tomb of Jesus to anoint his body, a body that they had seen dead. It was probably already cold by the time it was laid onto the cold slab in that tomb on Friday evening, just before sunset. And they went there, and the tomb was open. If you've ever seen those sort of first century tombs, you know that it's no mean feat to get inside. It requires quite a lot of strength by more than one male. A few women would struggle. And there it was, and the tomb was empty, and there was this angel announcing that he has risen, he's not here. And we know they were confused. We know that they were in a state of a great stir, because they did not understand what their senses were telling them. The words in their ears and the sight before their eyes did not match with anything that they could connect to in their previous experience. And from the other Gospels, we know the details of exactly how the truth became unfolded for them, little by little. But this sense of being silenced by this awesome, perhaps awful with an E, that old word, awful, awe-filled experience, speaks of the magnitude of what happened. that the reality, that something that never happens had happened. It's one of those cliches that you might find in motivational posters or motivational speeches, that darkness cannot extinguish light, but light can dispel darkness. And it is true. But when you try to expand that metaphor beyond light, it very quickly comes short. Try this for size. Death cannot extinguish life, but life will always extinguish death. Wouldn't that be nice? But in fact, the opposite is true. Maybe darkness cannot extinguish light, but death has a very firm grip of all forms of life. But here, on Easter morning, at that tomb, the untrue becomes true. The unreal becomes real. Everything is turned back to front and upside down for our salvation. Another cliche that I've heard often, I'm very grateful that I've never been in a situation where I might find out whether this is true or not, that when you are kind of in a moment when your life is at peril, your whole life passes before your eyes, apparently. Throughout his life, and especially in Holy Week, not just his life, but all of human history passed through Jesus's, not just his before his eyes, but through his very body. The Son of God took our flesh late in time, so late that for millennia humanity had lived in the grip of sin and of death. God had created man in his own image to enjoy God's presence in paradisical conditions. And through disobedience, not only was mankind turned out of the garden, but for reaching out to deity through that blasphemous, idolatrous, overweening pride, sin now came to dwell in our mortal bodies, leading to conflict, leading to suffering, leading to sorrow, leading to violence, and for all of us, into death. And the Son of God had pity on us, and he took upon himself the human nature. He assumed the human nature as he found it, weak, vulnerable, mortal. Not because of his own sin, but out of compassion and sympathy with those of us, all of us, who are born into that necessary condition, he elected and chose that fate so that he might do something about it. And so he experienced life in the womb, birth, infancy, childhood, adolescence. But in the last week of his life, he experienced in particular the whole arc of human history, how he was welcomed into the holy city, only for the holy city to turn against him, just as humanity had turned against his creator in that holy garden many millennia previously. And the Prince of Life, the second Adam, all of a sudden, no longer alive but dead, no longer celebrated but reviled, no longer enjoying blissful unity and union with God, but alone on the cross crying, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the answer to that why was you. Me. Our sin was the cause. But Jesus did not do any of these things purely for the sake of it or for his own sake. It wasn't just a demonstration of what happens, or even a demonstration of God's love. There was very little love on that cross, except in Christ himself. And that love is not some abstract notion, but the love consists specifically in that he was carrying our sins on that tree of the cross. If he wasn't doing it for us in our place, it wouldn't be loving, it would be just grotesque and tragic. And so in that week, beginning on Palm Sunday and ending on Good Friday and Holy Saturday, Jesus fast-forwarded through human history, from glory to the fall, to death and abandonment and the wrath of God. And had he been but a man, that would still be our story. After all, our lives are full of all kinds of trouble, all kinds of distress or fear, anxiety, pain, loss. And sometimes it seems that the pessimists have the best time of it, because at least they won't be disappointed. But Jesus Christ was not and is not only a man, however holy, but he is the eternal Son of God. And the thing that we need to remember, because it's so easy to forget, is that God will not lose. It's not that God is a bad loser, but he is incapable of losing. We are easily led to the idea that Christians often are, that we shall see God and Satan as these two forces in a tug of war to see who is going to win. And we slip into the Manichaean heresy, thinking that they're essentially two equal but opposite powers, God who is good and Satan who is evil. But that's a blasphemy and a heresy. Only God is God. Satan is a creature, and he only operates because God allows him to. And he's not going to allow it for much longer. He's essentially a very angry dog on a very tight leash, and he growls and he snaps. If you get too close, he will draw blood. But the moment God yanks the chain, that's the end of it. And God established his intention from the very beginning. He created the heavens and the earth and all that fills them and said, "Behold, it is very good." And when it was no longer very good, it was simply a matter of time when God would do something about it. And he has been making it good ever since then. But the very ugliness of Jesus' death, the very grotesqueness, and the very visceral unpleasantness of Jesus' death was given by God as a terminal point of all such things. It was the last and final ugliness and grotesqueness that God permitted within his creation. It was the very bottom of the race to the bottom that was begun by Adam and Eve. And Jesus essentially halted the slide of humanity to that terrible end and said, "You stop there, I will go alone." And he went all the way, as far and as deep as it could be done, as you could go, so that he alone would stand at the bottom. So that from that point onwards, the road could only lead upwards. And so Jesus not only experienced in his body the wrath of God, but he also then experienced in his body and displayed in his body the victory of God. How God said, "Thus far and no further." And Satan was cast out from heaven, and Jesus rose from the dead. And by dying, he destroyed the power of death. As John Donne, in his beautiful sonnet puts it with tremendous simplicity and power: death, thou shalt die. And in Jesus' resurrection, death began to die. Ever since the forbidden fruit was taken from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, humanity began to die. The moment you were conceived, your death already began to encroach in you. But when Jesus rose from the dead, the death of death began. Or as we put it in another hymn, death of death and hell's destruction. And when we encounter that reality, and better still, when that reality becomes our reality, we enter into a life that is entirely unlike any other kind of life on this earth or in this whole universe. Because Jesus did not simply do this as a display of God's power over death, God's personal victory over such things. But part of God's victory is that he redeems that which he created. That from the moment that we fell into sin, God did not simply abandon ship and say, right, enough of that. I'm going to display my power and my holiness by remaining aloof from sin. But rather, he displays and enacts his victory over death by restoring that which was lost. That is why this is why God destroyed the power of death by entering creation as a creature and dying within it, so that a creature might rise from the dead. The Creator became a creature and in his own body absorbed and then extinguished the power of death, so that he might now share this with other creatures. And this is where the power of the words of Scripture that we are so used to breaks through. That we were baptized into his death and resurrection. That we have been baptized into a death like his, so that we might be raised like he was, might become sharers of a resurrection like his. And we hear these words so often that we kind of say, yes, that is what we believe. But think about those words. You have already died. And therefore, you are victorious alongside with Christ over all the things of which we are afraid. And one of the things that we do not find in the Scripture after Jesus' resurrection is fear. The women said nothing to anyone for they were afraid, but the moment that they encountered the risen Jesus, they were not afraid. And they were no longer silent, but they could not be shut up. And the church has been unsilenceable ever since, because we have such good news that it is impossible not to tell. How long do engaged couples manage to keep it under wraps? How long do people with any good news manage to sit on their good news? Usually not very long. Here's a little life tip. If you've got really exciting news but you want to keep it secret, don't tell anyone, because if you manage to keep silent, you're a rare one. The moment that we begin to understand what has happened to us, the powers that loom over us begin to lose their fangs. What is it that we fear? We fear death. We fear illness and pain. We fear loss. We fear things that overpower us and take our lives in places that we don't want to go. But here's the thing. We have become already partakers of Jesus' new life. We are already members of his body. And God is enacting his victory in the life of Christ as he lives it in the church and each of the church's members. So who is there to separate us from the love of Christ, as St. Paul asks? And he gives us a list, but the short list is no one and nothing is able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. I may or may not have mentioned this, but there was a lady, a Finnish lady who is a member of one of our church congregations in London, was founding in the 50s until her death a few years ago. And she liked to tell the story of her parents when she became a teenager and was given a bicycle and she could go out in the late 40s with her friends on her bicycle. And her father used to always say to her as she was at the door, going out the doors, never tell her where to go, what to do, or when to come home, anything like that. Just simply say, don't go anywhere you can't take Jesus with you. Just a really good piece of advice for people young and old. But of course the thing is that we do go to places where we wouldn't really want to take Jesus with us. We do that all the time. We wouldn't want Jesus to hear all our conversations and all our thoughts, or to be sitting next to us while we watch things or listen to things. But he is there. He is there all the time. And this is why we constantly need repentance. But the thing is that whether we go to places where we can take Jesus with us or not, he goes with us all the time. And when he comes, when we go to places we shouldn't go, he comes with us. And he doesn't only come to say, tut, tut, you shouldn't be here, or be shocked and ashamed of us. But when we go to places, literally and metaphorically, where Jesus doesn't belong, he comes with us anyway. And he comes with us with his redeeming blood and with his resurrection life. So that when we turn, like Peter turned, he is ready to welcome us and say, do you love me? Because Jesus did not die and rise so that we might become exemplary. He died and he rose because that's how much it took to deal with our sin. And now we daily die with him as we die to sin. And daily we rise with him as we live before God in righteousness and purity. And daily we draw from the atonement that was enacted on the cross. And daily we draw from the new life that the resurrection of Christ offers to us. And when we do that, it's hard for that to remain a secret. There are many instances I'm aware of where somebody has become a Christian. And without ever telling anybody around them that they become Christians, after a while people say, you seem different. You seem different. I bet these women, when they came back from the tomb, with their mouths open like a fish in the oven, wondering what had happened to them, drew one or two comments and said, you're right. You look different. And it's not because we all of a sudden become wonderful people, but because when the Holy Spirit dwells in us, he is active. And even though we are very poor students, he's a very powerful teacher. And not only a teacher, but he transforms us into the likeness of Christ because the resurrection life of Jesus now dwells in our very mortal bodies. Dear Christian friends, we have a living hope. Even when you're afraid, you can remind yourself that you have nothing to fear. I'm pretty sure that Paul had adrenaline rushing through his body while he was in the middle of the storm in the Mediterranean, thinking, is this ship going to sink or not? Jesus said, you'll be my witness in Rome. I look looking pretty ropey now. But Luke doesn't bother to record that bit in the Acts, because he wants us to know that with Christ alive, death has already died. Yes, it's kicking. Yes, it's screaming, but it is bleeding out. But the life that Christ rose to and the life that he shares with us now is inextinguishable. It is the light that expels all darkness. It is the light that guides us daily. And it is the light and the beacon that is held before us. That just as Christ was raised from the dead, never to die again, Even when death comes knocking on the door, we shall not die. Yes, our bodies will be laid in a tomb or in a grave one day. But even his enemies must do his bidding, because he is the victor. And therefore, even the grave is no longer allowed to be a grave, and the tomb is not allowed to be a tomb. But by the power of Christ's resurrection life, they have to do his bidding and act as mere resting places for those who await the resurrection to eternal life, you and me. And so that we might know it and feel it and taste it and see it, Christ brings his resurrection body, the one that was once nailed to a tree and extinguished, alive and well, to be our food here, so that we might receive his life into our bodies, so that we might not forget that we believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. And he brings that blood which once dripped from his body, from the wounds in his back from the scourging, and from his hands and his feet, and from his crowned head, and which lifelessly congealed into his wounds once, but which now course eternally through his risen and glorified body, to be our drink, his lifeblood given to our mortal body, so that we might know that where the blood of Christ is there, the life and the soul of Christ is, and if it is in me, then I really shall never die. For you. For you. It is for nothing that they trembled and were astonished, these women. And when we think about this rightly, we should tremble in astonishment. But not just that such things can happen, but such things would be done by the Son of God for people such as me. Imagine that. If you've ever filled in a grant application, or any kind of application, and then got a reply, maybe not, no, not good enough, we're not interested in you, but the Son of God was interested in you. And he has given you eternal credit in the kingdom of God. Dear Christian friends, rejoice this day and every day. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And your sins of yesterday and of today and of eternal future are paid for. And you also, in him, live not only yesterday and today, but you will live forever. Because the resurrection life of Christ is his Easter gift to you, today, tomorrow, and to all eternity. He is risen. Alleluia. That was so half-hearted. Let's try again. He is risen. Alleluia. So may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.